Brother, it's always a privilege and a humbling exercise to be used of God in this way. The Lord uses us for His honor and His glory. We're simply clay pots being used whose heart is held these hidden treasures. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 52 and 53. I'm going to ask the AV squad to put Isaiah 52 verse 12 on the screen. We're going to be reading it and looking at some points. We're actually going to start from verse 13, actually. Isaiah 52 verse 13, reading, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high." Verse 14. "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Verse 15. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Next verse, please. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was despised, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, made intercession for the transgressors." Bow for prayer. Father, we thank thee this afternoon that we are here to listen and to hear your word concerning the exalted servant, the righteous servant, the suffering servant. We pray that as your word was heard, that faith would already begin to be birthed in the heart of the hearers, inasmuch as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. May they be convicted, and may your truth, Lord, frighten them into repentance and forgiveness of sins. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I read Isaiah 52, verse 13, because Isaiah 52, verse 13 is actually where Isaiah 53 starts. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years before our Lord's birth, or before he manifested himself as a man. He was always God. The book of Isaiah is also called the fifth gospel, because in the book of Isaiah, God presents to us all the doctrines, really, of the gospel. Many of the apostles and all the writers of the gospel refer to Isaiah. This book is very unique. There are 66 chapters in the book, 39 having to do with the judgment of God, 27 having to do with the salvation of God. 39, 27. Where else did you find that? It parallels the Bible. There are 39 chapters in the Old Testament and 27 chapters in the New Testament. So there's something very unique about this book. But one of the things that we see as we read it, and we were presented with the Lord himself, there's this duality that characterizes Isaiah, even here in our book. This duality of representing or showing our Lord as being the righteous king and at the same time the suffering servant. Isaiah 52, we read, the exalted servant, verse 13, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. And just after that, we find the suffering servant leading us into Isaiah 53. And really, through the scriptures, we find this duality in terms of representing our Savior. We see it even in Revelation. When we go to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, please, on the prompter. Revelation chapter 5, verse 4, John writes and he says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read, neither to look thereon. Next verse. And one of the elders saith, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Next verse. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And so here again, you see, there's this duality where God is presenting to us Jesus, the righteous servant, the King of kings and Lord of lords. At the same time, he is a suffering servant. Isaiah 53 presents to us everything that we need to know about the gospel. It presents to us the doctrine of justification. It presents to us the burial, the suffering, the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection, and the glorification of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah writes, and as I said before, he writes 700 years before the birth of Christ. And as it were, he is writing forward, but he's looking backward. Because as we look at the chapter in Isaiah, we find that everything is in the past tense, as if it already happened. He said in verse 1 of 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he begins to give us, as it were, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he would grow. We know the story very well of our Lord. In December, we're going to be celebrating his birth. We find in verse 2, it says, he grew up before him as a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. When we look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that he wasn't he didn't live a fancy life. He was brought up for all intents and purposes in the ghetto. And how do we know that? Because the Pharisees asked the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So he wasn't a royal king, as it were, when he was born. In fact, he was born in a stable. He was born in a lowly stable that was borrowed, even. He didn't come with pomp and circumstance. He came as a simple, poor baby from poor parents. He grew up, as it were, before God as a tender plant. He had no form nor comeliness. What that says to me was he was no handsome young man. He wasn't somebody who people would run after. He wasn't very handsome. Unlike the European depictions of showing our Lord with a beautiful, nice blonde hair and a halo around his head, looking like somebody from Hollywood. No, he wasn't. He had no form, no comeliness. There was nothing so super about him. In fact, he looked very much like his disciples. How do we know that? When the soldiers came, they didn't know who he was. He had to identify himself, and so he identified himself with his own. He was no fanciful, fancy, handsome, Elvis Presley type individual. He was simply a servant. So he grew up before him as a tender plant. It says he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we look at him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And then it goes on. It talks about his sorrowful life, as it were. What did it say in verse 3? It says he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. What a name. What a reputation to have. Everybody that's born wants to make a name for themselves, isn't it? That's why we go to school, we go to college, we get our degrees and hope that we'll have our businesses and own some great company and make a name for ourselves. Not him. He was described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now that word acquainted doesn't simply mean when you meet somebody and you meet their acquaintance and it's very platonic and very surface-like. No, it means that he was intimately involved with grief. He knew what it was to be grievous. He knew what it was to have his friends forsake him. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what it was to be denied. He knew what it was to be forsaken. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, intimately acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He came to us. John chapter 1 reminds us, he came unto his own. And his own people did not receive him. Then, of course, it gives the promise of those who receive him. But he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him, despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In my mind's eye, I see the Son of God before Pilate. Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? He said, you said it. Pilate asked him again, what do you have to say about the accusations that these people are bringing against you? He said nothing. He opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? 33 years old. At the age of 33, many young men are looking to start a family, to start a generation to make a name for themselves. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people, says God, was he stricken. The greatest suffering that our Lord went through was not the betrayal of Judas. It was not the denial of Peter. It was not the striking on his face by those who wanted him dead. It was not the accusation that came against him. It was not the plucking of the beard. As Isaiah 50 reminds us, they plucked my beard. They plucked the hair on my cheeks. I gave myself to them. They plucked the hairs from my face. He was beaten. He was stricken. He suffered the Roman whips, but that was not the worst suffering that he went through. The worst suffering that our Lord went through is found in Isaiah, where it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." For 3 long hours, 3 long hours, every sin, every person would commit from time into eternity, all our sins, everything that would be committed by everyone in the whole universe. Don't ask me how he did it, but for 3 hours, God dealt with his son. There was darkness over the land. And this is written in secular history. There was darkness over the land. And for those 3 hours, the eternal God dealt with his eternal son. So much so that he had to cry out, "No longer my father, who I have had so much fellowship with. No longer my father," as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God turned his back on his son as he dealt with his son, he dealt with our sin that was laid on him. He cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he forsake him? When God looked down, he no longer saw his son in whom he had fellowship with, but he saw your sin and my sin, and he turned away as he dealt with his son. The awful blow of the sinner's punishment. Yes, he did. Then he bowed his head and he died. But the story doesn't end there. Let's read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, please. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord did lay on him," our Lord, "the iniquity of us all." Verse 7, please. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, yet he opened not his mouth." Verse 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living." Verse 9. "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death." After he was taken down from the cross, one of the followers of Jesus, a secret disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, came to Pilate and demanded the body of Jesus. This chapter, Isaiah 53, is evident as we read it and we see the fulfillment that indeed this was authored by God. He made his grave with the rich. Verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. God was pleased with his son, not only in his life, but also in his death. We find Matthew chapter 4 when he comes to be baptized. And he comes to John the Baptist. And John says to him, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? He says to John, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized him. And we hear that beautiful voice, that awesome voice coming from heaven. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so in his life, his father was pleased with him. And now in his death, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. This is prophesying the resurrection. For you see, not only did he die, not only was he buried, but as 2 Corinthians so ably tells us, now is Christ risen indeed, and hath become the first fruits of them that sleep. Yes, he did die. Yes, he was buried, but praise God, he rose again. And when he rose again, he rose, as it were, the author of a new creation. So much so that 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That is the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power to take a life and to resurrect it and make it new again. And so, yes, he did suffer, but he rose again. And so Isaiah is prophesying that here in Isaiah 53, the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, Isaiah, verse 11, please. He shall see of the travail of his soul, that's the church, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, the doctrine of justification. For therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right there in Isaiah, coming before us, the beautiful doctrine of the gospel and the doctrine of justification. He justifies many. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore, says God, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah takes us back and takes us forward as we look at the way that he presents it to us. Yes, he bore our sins on the cross. He bore our transgressions on the cross. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And now we are rejoicing because he is alive and alive forevermore. Yes, he made intercession for the transgressors, says Isaiah. What's the prophecy of this? We know when Christ was on the cross, there were two thieves, one on his left and one on his right. And they were throwing jeers and throwing despising words at him. But one of them came to himself. He said to the other, we are here because, I'm paraphrasing now, we are here because of the wrong that we have done, but this man has done nothing amiss. And then he turns to Jesus and he says, Lord, Lord. First recognition of his sovereignty. To come to him, you must confess him as Lord. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And right there on the cross, even though he was suffering as a sinner, he was still God in the flesh. He said, today
thou shalt be with me in paradise. God the Son, being able, even on the cross, showing his power to save. And so the thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Yes, he was numbered with the transgressors. Amen. And so here we find that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. When we study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he would say to the Pharisees, which of you convicted me of sin? And another time again, they took him and they were going to stone him. He said to them sarcastically, all the good works I've done before you, which good work are you going to stone me for? There was no guile in his mouth, for he was perfect, the perfect Lamb of God, who now is suffering on the cross, the suffering servant. And as we look at verse 11, he shall see of the trial of his soul and shall be satisfied. Shall my righteous servant by his knowledge justify many? For he shall bear their sins. Verse 12, please. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, and he shall divide the strong. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Excuse me. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, as I said before. Verse 10 again, please. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. This chapter, and as I was studying this chapter, I couldn't help but I was overwhelmed, because we realize that here in this chapter, Christ, the Lord, our Savior, is being represented not just as the great exalted servant, but as the suffering servant. And yet we know one day, one fine day, the same Jesus who suffered for us, who was buried and rose again the third day, one day we shall see him again. Only a little while, and he that is coming will come and will not tarry. The question that you have to ask yourself this afternoon as we close, as we have presented to you the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, as you have heard the word, the question is, what will you do with this man, Jesus? You have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. And a decision that you have to make is whether you will accept him as Lord or reject him and find him as your judge. The scripture says that it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment, for the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth will become the judge of sinners. He is the righteous servant, and one day you will understand he is also the righteous judge. As I often remind you, all of us sitting here will one day experience death. Every one of us will experience the exit of our souls out of our body. And if you are here this afternoon and you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, and you should die when your soul leaves your body, immediately you will stand in the presence of the righteous judge. The question to you this afternoon, what will you do with our Lord Jesus Christ? What should we do? You know, one of the questions, really, that Isaiah answered is the question that every single religion in the world asks. And they ask the question, and they have to answer it, and they have to answer it correctly.
And if they do not answer it correctly, then that religion is a religion from hell. They must answer it correctly. What is the question? Here's the question. How can a righteous God justify sinners? Here's the other part of the question. How can I escape the judgment of a righteous God? Isaiah 53 answers that question. The Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, it's believing on his work and believing on his name that will bring you salvation. For if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised the righteous servant from the dead, you shall be saved. It is my prayer this afternoon, as you have heard the word, as you have heard God's word, you will say, like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me, help my unbelief. I receive you into my heart. Shall we pray? Holy God, we thank thee for your word that continues to be to us who know thee a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we thank you for your word that continues to be a hammer that breaks the rocks in two, a mirror that allows us to see ourselves wretched before you, and yet a light to guide us in your way. Lord, we pray for those who are here who may not know thee. We ask, O God, that you would give them no rest and no peace until they come to know thee, confessing with their mouth the Lord Jesus, believing in their heart that you raised him from the dead, and receive you as their Lord and Savior, and find peace with you. We give you thanks and give you praise as we continue to ask you would continue to glorify your name and have your own way. Continue to convict us and have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen.